Good morning, church. I love church. I love our church. I know I'm biased, but I love our church. Right now, I want to welcome all of our Wave Church locations. I want to welcome Seaboard, Norfolk, Richmond, Wilson, and our online campus. We love all of you. Special shout out to Pastor Daryl and Lindsay, our new campus pastors in our Wilson campus. We love you guys. The best is yet to come. Daryl, I'm still waiting for you to take me turkey hunting. It's just a hint. Normally, we would, on the first Sunday of the month as a church, we'd hear from our senior pastors, Pastor Steve or Sharon, and obviously I'm not him. He is, right now, he's been in the Philippines preaching at a significant church in the nation of the Philippines, and they had, I think, five Sunday services packed. Pastor Steve preached five times today. Many people gave their lives to Jesus. And I say this often, I believe it. I'm thankful for the influence we're able to have as a church. But today, we're going to continue in our series, Parables of Jesus. Before we do so, I want to remind us, Devontae, here at Great Neck, Pastor Devontae reminded us that we are on the summer offensive. We're believing for 1,000 people to give their lives to Jesus. Over 1,000 people, and we've just crossed over halfway, over 600 people through our summer months, through all of our locations, have made decisions to follow Jesus. We can do a little bit better than a church clap when it comes to talking about salvations. And every week we've just had a focus, just to help make it more practical, maybe to get some of us out of our comfort zone of who we might invite to church, and this week, I believe we're focused on inviting a waiter or a waitress to church. My only advice would be make sure you tip when you do so. You never know. And before we get into the word, I want to make sure as a church family, and I want to let all of our campuses know, a young man in our church, a young dad in our church, his name's Austin Hale, this last week was in a tragic accident and graduated to heaven. And just last week, I saw Austin in the second row worshiping with his little boy. And I want us as a church to make sure that we pray for Austin's family, for little Tucker, his mom, the parents, the grandparents. One of the things that I do know about Austin is I know some of the legacy that Austin leaves behind. With his family and his little boy, Austin served on our parking team. Austin was in one of our community groups, was in Aaron Gary's community group. He was in our Sunday night community group with Pastor Steve. And one of the things that I know to be true about Austin is he loved to worship. And he was unashamed as a man of God in God's house. I loved watching Austin would lift his hands and his little boy would watch his dad. Little Tucker would lift his hands and worships Jesus. Dads, don't tell me your worship doesn't matter. It's an example for your children, for your family. I'm thankful for the legacy and the example that Austin lived and leaves behind. Church, can we be praying for the Hale family? We're going to continue in this series. If you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to take notes. If you want to get into heaven, you got to take notes. You can write this down. It's a subtitle of our series, Parables of Jesus. Write this down. What the H-E double hockey sticks. If you went to a private Christian school like I did for a short portion of my educational career, you would know that you were not allowed to say hell, but you could say H-E double hockey sticks. If you don't like that title, I have one more for you, and then I don't have any more. You write this down. What is your name? Turn to your neighbor, just look at them in the eyes and say, hey, what's your name? If you're single, sitting next to your crush, you're welcome. You know, what I love about church is The Holy Spirit of God is in this place. Today we're going to look at a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a parable, church. These are words of Jesus that are uncomfortable. They are confronting and they can be shocking. It's one of those parables you can read, and after reading, if you were really paying attention, after reading, you can think to yourself, like I have when I've read this parable, like, what did I just read? Luke chapter 16, verse 19. We're gonna have the scripture on the screen. I wanna encourage you to focus in on this moment as we read God's word. Verse 19 says this: "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day." Anybody like to feast sumptuously? I do. Verse 20, "And at his gate, at the rich man's gate, laid a poor man named Lazarus." Somebody say Lazarus. "Covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Verse 22, "The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." The poor man was taken to heaven. "The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades," in hell, being in torment, "he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." Verse 24, "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" Verse 25, "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish.'" Verse 26, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Verse 27, "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.'" Verse 29, "But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.'" Verse 30, "And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent.'" Verse 31, "He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" One of the reasons this parable is maybe challenging for us today is because we are reminded of eternity, of how fleeting life can be. Yet the author of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, he talks about eternity. He talks about heaven and he talks about hell. And it's important we understand as a church family, in God's word, Jesus talks about hell more than he does heaven. And I'd like to submit to you and I today in all of our church locations, until we really understand the doctrine and the reality of hell, we cannot fully grasp the magnitude of the love of God that he has for you. If we cannot understand hell, we cannot understand just how good God is. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, thank you that you are here. God, I thank you for every person that is in church today and every one of our locations, everybody watching online. You know every person. You know the things about us that nobody else knows. God, you knew we would be here and you want to meet with us. You want to speak to us. So God, as your church family, may we have ears to hear. And may we have hearts that are open to the truth of your word. May we have minds that are open to your word. And God, since we have all of our locations together, I just want to make sure we are all in unity, that the Jets are going to make the playoffs this next season. Everybody said. Hear grumbling. Thank you. Anybody love in all of our locations? If you love your worship team, come on. I know we've clapped a lot, but give them a hand. I love them. Church, I love movies. I don't know if you love movies. I love movies. Brooke and I, my wife, we went to the movies recently, you know, like the actual movie theater. Remember what those are? We went to one of those, and I'm not going to tell you what movie we saw because you judge me, but we went to the movie theater, and because it had been a while since we've been to the movie theater, and because it was a date night, you want to be a little more bougie, and so we got tickets to the Dolby Theater. I don't know if you've ever experienced the Dolby Theater, but the screens are supposed to be better, the sound is supposed to be better, but one thing I do know that is better is the reclining seats. And it's not just reclining with your back, it's also reclining lifting your legs. I'm 33 years old. If I sit down too long, my feet start to swell. This is a factor in my life. We got our popcorn, we got our drinks, I got my Dibs ice cream, but what makes a movie good is a good story. I saw a movie recently with my daughter, Liv. I think it's called The Young Woman and the Sea. I encourage every dad to watch this with their daughter. I cried through 83% of this movie. Why is it a good movie? Because it's a good story. It's a powerful story. Great theologian Steve Jobs once said, the most powerful person in the world is the storyteller. I don't know if you know this, but the greatest storyteller to ever walk the face of the earth, the most impactful storyteller to walk the face of the earth, the most influential storyteller to walk the face of the earth, his name is Jesus. And in Luke 16, we see Jesus, he's been sharing parables, and he transitions to share one more story and one more parable, and everybody listening, they lean in to hear what Jesus might say. Well, who is listening? Who is leaning in? Well, church, it's important that when we read God's word, that we understand who the author was first speaking to. Or we can miss the power and the application that it then has for us. Who is Jesus speaking to in this parable that we have read? We know that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. We know that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And we know that Jesus is speaking to Pharisees. The heart of this parable is directed to the heart of the Pharisees if they are willing to listen. Now we must understand that there is tension already built between the Pharisees and Jesus, because the parables leading up to this parable, Jesus has been challenging the hypocrisy in their life. And if you're like me, I don't enjoy when my hypocrisy is challenged. And in this case, the Pharisees incorrectly have assumed that their wealth and their social status reflects their righteousness before God. The Pharisees think that their wealth and their title could grant them eternal life. And here we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And church, if you could bear with me, we're gonna take a walk through this parable together, and then we're gonna look at some takeaways as a church. Is that okay? We are introduced to two men. One is a rich man with no name, a man of great wealth who shows off his wealth. He flaunts his wealth. He doesn't just enjoy his wealth, but he is wasting his days, every day in his wealth. Jesus then introduces a second man in the story, a diseased man in misery. And because of this terrible disease, he cannot walk, as he has been dropped off and carried to the gate of the rich man. And he is in such poverty, such desperation, that he is willing to just simply eat the scraps from the wealthy man's table. Now we know the rich man does not help this man in misery, because it is not the rich man who feeds or soothes this man's misery, his pain and his hunger. The Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in this parable, it is the dogs who do so. And we need to understand that dogs were viewed differently in the culture that Jesus is speaking than we view today. Today, we have hotels for dogs. Today, dog is a man's best friend. I think that's awesome. Any dog people here today? Any cat people? Yeah, we're gonna pray for you. We gotta understand in this the culture that Jesus is speaking, dogs were viewed as a nuisance. Dogs were not pets, they were far from pets. They were viewed almost as if how we view rats, rodents. This man in misery is in such a low place that it is only dogs who are willing to help and lick and soothe his sores. Before we go any further, it is also worth noting this man in misery, he has a name. In fact, he is the only character to ever have a name in a parable, which I would suggest carries significant importance, especially in regards to the weight of this parable. And it is here we see a pivotal change in the story. Lazarus dies. No funeral, no friends. He is simply escorted from his misery on earth by angels into paradise to Abraham. Who is Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Four of you grew up in church? It's the Christian Macarena. It's that Abraham. Lazarus dies, goes to heaven. The rich man also dies. Opposed to Lazarus, the rich man is buried. He has riches to afford a funeral. He was an important, a notable man. Yet instead of being escorted to paradise, he finds himself in the torment of hell. His riches on earth did not carry any significance into eternity. And now his spiritual bankruptcy is on full display. Church, this is a parable of contrast. Here we are introduced to the great contrast of status from earth life compared to eternity of these two men. This rich man who enjoyed the luxuries of life is now suffering the misery of hell. Lazarus, who suffered misery on earth, now experiences healing in paradise. And to make it even worse for the rich man in his torment, he is able to see Lazarus, who once lived in misery at his gate, now in paradise. Church, it's interesting to me. The rich man does not ask for forgiveness. Did you notice that? He still doesn't want to repent. He still does not want God. He just wants relief. And now he asks Lazarus, who had no social status while on earth, to come and ease him of his misery. Lazarus, just dip your finger in the water to cool my tongue. Jesus gives us a glimpse of the wages of sin. And with this request, Abraham responds. Jesus quotes Abraham as calling the rich man child or son, revealing that this rich man would have been a Jewish man. And like the Pharisees listening to this parable, he thought his wealth and his status would have saved him. He is reminded by Abraham, he had his good things on earth, but his good things had him. Which I would suggest is one of the reasons this rich man was unwilling to help and care for Lazarus. His wealth and his social status, his treasure consumed him. It became his identity. It is here after this request from the rich man for Lazarus to leave heaven and come ease his misery, Abraham states a tough reality for this rich man. The finality of his place in hell. No one leaves hell and nobody leaves heaven. I am reminded from the rich man's first statement, instead of wanting and asking for forgiveness and repentance, he just wants relief. He still doesn't want God. He lived a life refusing God's help and is now granted the answer to his request for God to let go. Eternity with no help. At this point in the parable, the Pharisees who were acutely paying attention would start to realize Jesus is talking about them. and their false sense of righteousness and their wealth and in their titles. As the parable comes to a close, the rich man realizes his family, his brothers are destined for the same outcome as him. They are living with the same hard heart towards God that he was, chasing things instead of opening their hearts to a God whose love and mercy is chasing them. And now the story is completely flipped upside down, because now the rich man has become the beggar in the story. He is begging Abraham to send Lazarus to be raised from the dead, appear to his family as a resurrected miracle, because then maybe they would change their ways. Then maybe they might believe. Then maybe they might ask God for his grace. He pleads for Lazarus. Go tell them that everything that they rely on, it does nothing for them. Their things carry no eternal significance. And Abraham's response is one that undoubtedly offends the Pharisees who are listening. Abraham reminds the rich man they have everything they need to believe and repent. They've got the Bible app. They've got church. They've got Moses, the prophets. They've got the Son of Man standing before them in the flesh. And we see this to be true in Scripture when Jesus later raises the real Lazarus from the dead. Jesus raises a man from the dead, and still Pharisees who saw this take place, their hearts are still hardened toward the gospel, and they plot to kill Jesus. What a parable. Aren't you glad you came to church today? An obstacle we need to get out of the way is a question you might be wondering: how could a loving God send people to hell? First, we must understand what is hell. Church, I would like to submit to you and I today, hell is justice. And it is not just justice, it is perfect justice. Church, there is nobody more just than our God. Hell is perfect justice for my unforgiven sin, for an unrepentant life refusing the help from a loving God. Stay with me. A couple of thoughts regarding this. Number one, if I am a Christian, if I am a Jesus follower, I cannot accept some of Jesus' teachings and reject other parts that I don't like. It's all or nothing. I believe it wholeheartedly, or I reject all of it honestly. And we live in a culture that attempts to pick and choose what we do and don't like. And yet when I do this, have you ever done this? I've done this in my life. When I pick and choose, there is a lack of a transformation of God's power in my life. There's a lack of God's power moving in my life. God's word, Jesus clearly teaches the wages of sin is death. This sin that erodes at our humanity. And while this sin is paid for by the work of the cross by our Savior, if we refuse it, if I refuse the hand of God, the grace of God, ultimately my request will be granted for him to let go. Secondly, I would like to submit, how audacious for me to think that I am less barbaric than God. How audacious for me to think that I am more compassionate than God. How audacious of me to think that I understand justice better than my Almighty God. How often I think that I know right and wrong better than God. We see this in culture today. We think we know better. Church, hell is the most fair thing in the Bible. I think it's easy for us to think about certain people that deserve to go to hell. You ever done that? We try to rationalize our sin, rationalize the sin of others, yet I don't know we fully grasp the magnitude of our own sin,
The Bible says nobody is good, not even one. Friends, we have all fallen short. And we have put up a debt that we cannot pay. It could only be paid by a perfect sacrifice to take our place. His name is Jesus. Church, I like the way Timothy Keller puts it. Hell is exactly what the world says freedom is. You finally belong to only you. Now you are completely free for your life to revolve around you. You ever notice the more we allow our life to become all about us, the sicker our soul becomes? The less human we become? This parable, it has challenged my perspective on hell, because I tend to think hell is full of people crying to get out. And while people are crying out in torment, like we see in this parable, they are not crying out for forgiveness or for God. Church, God does not send people to hell. Hell is full of people who received what they ultimately asked for God to let go. This parable reminds me, if I continue to insist on getting away from God, I may eventually succeed. Before we go any further, the good news of the gospel is for every person under the sound of my voice in every campus, God has not let go of you yet. No matter how far away you think you are from God, how much you think you've rebelled against him, nobody is out of reach of the grace of God. Can I get an amen? If we're not careful, we can miss what Jesus is revealing in this parable. The point of this parable is not that wealth sends you to hell and poverty sends you to heaven. What this parable does remind us is that wealth and social status are unreliable indicators of spiritual health, of who is right with God. But I would like to suggest one of the main points, if not the main point of this parable, is the man in misery has a name. His name is Lazarus. What does Lazarus mean? It means God is my help. He is my deliverer. Friends, Lazarus went to heaven because in his misery, in his poverty, in his pain, God was his help. His identity wasn't in his sickness. His identity wasn't in his status. His identity wasn't in being a victim. His identity was in God. Lazarus allowed his suffering to lead him to Christ. Which begs the question, what are we doing with our suffering? Another important question to answer today is, why did the rich man go to hell? I would like to suggest it was not because he was rich or didn't help Lazarus, but because he had no name. What sent the rich man to hell is he made anything but God his help. What is Jesus saying to us, church? If you make riches your point to life, if you make riches your help, if you make riches your salvation, if you make riches your God, that's all you are. And you can take away the riches, what is left? I wonder, church, who is your help? What have you made your point to life? Church, who are we? Church, who are you? Are you just a businessman? Are you just an athlete? Are you just a teacher? Are you just a father? Are you just a mother? Are you just a grandparent? Am I just a pastor? Is that all we are? All of these things are good things, but if they are our everything, we are lost. If they are our everything, they become our identity that carries no significance in eternity.
Church, write this down if you're taking notes. Getting amen from the babies. Amen. Whatever you make your help becomes who you are. Whatever you make your help becomes who you are. And unless God is my help, my deliverer, I end up with no name. Is God my help? If God is my help, then when everything is taken away, I am first a son, an adopted son of the King of Kings. How do I know if God is my help? Or how do I know if anything else has taken his place as my help? I would suggest it is found in the answer to this question: whatever you say, you can't live without. This parable is confronting to me, and it challenges my human condition because I want control. How often I don't want God's help. What does this sound like? I want to be selfish. I want to do things my way. I want control. God, I want you to let go. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be gracious. And the more that I refuse the help of God, the more that I sin without repentance, without forgiveness, the less human I become. And friends, that is the work of the enemy: to steal, kill, and destroy all of who you are. Yet Jesus has come to give you life and life to the full. He offers you love and grace and mercy and a life of serving him, and now a life of serving others. Church, the good news is God is reaching out to you today. May I remind us, when God is your help, when God is your help, his grace, no matter who you think you are, his grace makes you new. Completely new. When God is your help, you are completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. The Bible says you are a new creation in the eyes of God. I just don't think we understand what Jesus went through to call us his own. He had to bleed for our sake. I heard a story recently of a young man. It's a true story. He's going on his weekly walk down this trail that he would walk down. There was a stream of moving water next to this trail. And as he was walking down this trail, he heard a noise and he looked down and he saw, to his surprise, a cat drowning in the water. So he has a decision to make. Is he going to reach down and rescue this cat? I wish this story was about a dog. It'd be a better story. I'm going to get cat emails this week. And he reaches down his rescuing hand to save this cat from drowning. The cat cannot get out of the water. And as he reaches down, the cat does not understand that this rescuing hand is there to save him. And so the cat, instead of being saved, chooses to claw at his hand and bite at his hand. So this young man has a decision to make. Is it worth him enduring being hurt by this cat to save it? Is it worth being scratched? Is it worth being bitten? Is it worth bleeding to save this cat? All the cat people, you'll be glad to know that he did endure the suffering of the cat and he rescued the cat. Church, this is a picture of the gospel. We want God to let go. We want to save ourselves. And yet Jesus reaches out his rescuing hand and he was willing to bleed for you and for me. And no matter how far away we try to get from God,
No matter how far away we try to get from God, we never get out of his grasp. God never lets go. That is his mercy. That is his grace. I'm sure there are people in this service today, in every location, if you were to look back at your life and your testimony, you could think of times and be thankful, God, thank you that you never let me go. And church, it cost him. It cost him. More than we could ever comprehend, it cost him. How painful it is for God to withdraw himself from a person that rejects his love and his grace and his mercy. But how much more painful it was for Father God to withdraw himself from his son on the cross, who took on all of the sin and the shame and the sorrow and the guilt and the past and the debt that was for you and for me for all of eternity, compressed into 3 days. Jesus, the Son of God, alone in darkness, Jesus endured the suffering that was owed to me. Why is hell eternal? Because no amount of time could ever pay or cover the debt against my holy God. Yet his love is so great that he was willing to take all of the debt for you and for me. Church, this is how much Jesus loves you. This is how much God loves you. The pain, the sorrow, the anguish, the suffering that Jesus endured for you and for me. We must understand the suffering of Jesus. Unless we understand the suffering that Jesus endured, we will never fully understand just how satisfied our status is before a holy God. Unless we understand the suffering of Jesus, I don't know that we will fully comprehend the magnitude of his love for you. Amen. And church, this is it. If you take anything away from our conversation today, I say all of that to remind you of this. After all of this, after incomprehensible suffering, Jesus looks at you and he says, you are worth it. After he suffered for you, he now looks at you and he says, you are worth the suffering. What is the result of the suffering of Jesus? You are worth it. It was the joy set before him. He was able to endure the suffering of the cross. No matter who you are, no matter how far you think you are from God, he suffered for you. And he looks at you and he says, you're worth it. Every human being, he looks at, he says, I suffered for you, incomprehensible suffering, and it was worth it. That is the love of God.